Well, top of the day again to y'all, and pray that what I've been hearing from the Lord or hearing in recent days is going to be a blessing to all of us, or a challenge. Maybe it's more of a challenge to me anyway, in some things than what we had. So anyway, I didn't realize that a couple weeks ago when Pastor was in the hospital for a couple of hours to be rebooted and energized, that we'd be back in a spot like this so soon. But when I talked to Pastor on Monday evening, I said, well, you know, there were a few things that I had not finished up on a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to use a little bit of that today. And I did not get some information to Matt in the bulletin. But Matt, if you want to go to for a scripture, got it right there. 2 Kings. We're going to look at a few things here. 2 Kings and chapter 21 and 22. We're going to be looking at a few things out of that in a moment. But here's some things that came to mind this week as I was trying to put some things together. Again, thinking back to a couple of 3 weeks ago, that one key aspect of that was we looked at some part of Acts. Anybody recall from last time, 3 weeks ago, what people group, what town of folks that we made a comment about and studied? Acts 17, the Bereans. Okay, we're not going to spend. Okay, so the Bereans, and why did I like the Bereans? Because they checked out the Word of God, and they checked to see that what Paul was teaching was so. It was true. It fit what they had seen and heard in the background. And we went a little bit further about Paul at that time. That whole chapter 17 is pretty neat. Different things that is going on in, again, that's in Greece. So today, or part of what I was going to try to get into there, were some other incidents or other places where the word might have been misplaced, misread, misunderstood, whatever it may be. And of course, we know in our hindsight that the Jews totally missed it with Christ coming as the Messiah. I mean, he blatantly came out and said who he was, and they just basically flatly just said, no, nope, and they put him on the cross. And of course, that, you know, was all the plan and design. Why did he have to go there? Well, because of what happened back in Genesis, the beginning of creation and man and the sin. And so there had to be a way in which man was able to be reconciled back to the Creator after the sin, because we are made in God's image. So if we're in His image, we've got fellowship. We are different than animals and all that. And so there has to be something different when we pass on. And that difference is that we get to have an eternity because we have an eternal soul. And that soul, the soul is going to be someplace. Okay? I suppose atheists would say, well, when we pass away or die, then that's it. We just go back to the ground where we're earthly matter. But in background of the faith and look at the Bible, we understand that we are going to have an eternal life. And whether we believe it or not, it's still true. Because something that is true is going to be always true. It's absolutely true. And if you talk to somebody that says, are you absolutely sure? And if they say, well, they're not absolutely sure, then it's like, well, then there's no absolute truth. I mean, they kind of get themselves in a circle there of reasoning that isn't so good. So the Bereans, they heard, they found out from Paul's teaching that what they found in Scripture matched with what he was teaching to them, because at that point, obviously, Christ had risen, and actually, the ascension and all. And Paul spent, 3 years in Arabia studying before he actually got onto his journeys. And so sometimes we maybe don't even think about that, but that was true. And he was a very learned Jew in background as well. So he should have known the scripture and all those details. Well, so why did I have Matt? Oh, don't have it. I was going to say I wanted him to go back, and you can go back if you have the word with you. You've got the sword. Go back into 2 Kings, and I'll find that myself. I was jabbering on here a bit, but in 2 Kings, we know that, you know, when there was Saul and then David and Solomon, and then after that, the kingdom split up. You know, there was Judah and Israel. There was the North Kingdom, South Kingdom, and they both had kings. Most were bad. In fact, I think all of the kings of Israel, I believe, they were all bad, but they had turned against the Lord. Now, there were some kings of Judah that actually were better. They were decent, and they followed the word of the Lord. So in 2 Kings chapter 20, actually I'm going to start in 21 real quickly. 21, we're looking at kings of Judah, and we've got Manasseh. And then following him in chapter 21 of 2 Kings, we've got verse 19. It starts out that Amon was a son of Manasseh, and he was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years. And I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 20. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. That doesn't sound so good. He walked in the ways of his father, worshipped idols that his father worshipped. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And then Ammon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king in the palace. So then Josiah, Ammon's son, became king in his place. And then I'm going to pick up in 22. And kind of pick out some of the key things here about Josiah. So Josiah was only 8. Boy, how would you like to have somebody 8 years old reigning in your nation? When we look at, you know, in America and the states, we think of the states as being like, especially the president, as being the person that has probably the most powerful position in the world, just because of the resources at their veil. And so if we had an 8-year-old, I don't know, I'd be a little leery of that happening. So Josiah was 8 years old, and obviously back in those days, there wasn't as much of a nation and so on. But nonetheless, he's only 8 years old, and he reigned in Jerusalem, and he reigned for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, and she was from Bozkah. In verse 2, that's Josiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or left. So kind of interesting when we read through Scripture a lot of times, we'll see this of the kings. They'll refer to the father, in this case, David, when I thought we just read that Ammon was his father. And so the context, you know, a lot of times, even in Jesus' day, when he was ridiculing the Pharisees and so on, and talking about them, and they said, we have no God but our God, and that Abraham's our father, not literally, not biologically, but the father in the sense of that's who we follow. And that's the same here with Josiah. Now, why he followed the ways of the Lord when his dad and grandfather were not, that's pretty unusual. You know, and actually today, you know, it is possible that we find people today who, you know, in a sense of being Christian, that their parents may have strayed or not have been involved in some kind of a Christian background. But somehow, sometimes it's like Awana. We pick up a neighbor kid, bring them to Awana, and they stay with that. They see something different, and they stay with that program, and voila, when they're 20, 30 years old, they're a born-again believer in Christ, as one who went to the cross, whose blood was shed for them to be eternally saved. And so praise God that there can be breaks in those cycles of generations. So here's Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. Then in his 18th year of the reign, so 8 and 18 would be what, 26? So, you know, it's pretty young. Sent his secretary Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and so on. He says, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that was supposed to be brought to temple and so on. Then, a little fast forward to 7. They need an account of the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. And then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, he says, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it, and then he brought it down. And then in verse 10, Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king. Who's king? Josiah. Informed Josiah, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of Josiah the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that would have been, you know, back in the law would have been like the five books, the Pentateuch from Moses. But when he saw the law, he tore his robes. Now, can you envision this with, back in that day, this seemed to be a pretty common expression of a great expression, that it's like they would take their robe and just go, you know, and break it, you know, just stretch it apart. And wasn't it Job? Then he would do that, and then he sit in like the ashes and that as well. I mean, just the distress and everything. But this is one of the maybe greatest expressions of a person, a deep felt expression. As a side note, have you ever seen anybody do that nowadays? That has just, for so long, struck me. I did it one time in class at Mitchell Christian. We were going along, we were teaching, you know, doing something in class. And it was like, I can't remember, it was like the 7th, 8th grade, 8th grade, Algebra 1, something like that. Anyway, it was like we had gone over something, we'd gone over it. And I said, and I had planned it because I needed to have a shirt back up. And I just went, you know, and whoops. And, you know, buttons popped and we're going here and there. And it's like, whoa. So anyway, it's, you know, what kind of expression do we use today that gets people, get the attention of those who watch us? I don't know. Maybe we're watching the thing with porcupines. If I came up here with punk hairdo and tattoos and goofy clothes or something, I don't know, just something that gets your attention in a drastic way, maybe that today would do similarly. So anyway, Josiah, this book of the law, now what was the book of the law like? Scroll, right? Would that be pretty much what they would have had as scrolls? So the scrolls were rolled up, you know, they're kind of like tubes, I guess, and envision this. You know, here's your shelves, like a library type thing, shelves, and these roll, kind of like long paper towel tubes, for instance. It'd be something like that, as you can see. But if those things had been put away, it sounds like quite a while, they would have been dusty, you know, brush the dust off and get to them. But Josiah was so taken. And obviously it was the Holy Spirit working in him that he heard that. He had that expression. He tore his robe. And then I'm going to go down a little further here. And this is what he says on 13. So 2 Kings 22, verse 13. He says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. He says, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And so Josiah is saying, you know, I think we better get back in line here. And of course, they would have had the history of the judges. And when we go back and do that, it's like, you know, everybody did what was right in their own eyes and this and that so often. And then we had bad kings for, you know, years now. And Josiah is hearing this, the word of the Lord, and saying, you know, we need to get back to this. And so in 15, it says, then she said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me that this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to what's written in the book. And the book of Judah was read. And then a little further down, he says, verse 20, therefore I will gather you to your fathers. You'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. And they had that. Then, in chapter 23, so Josiah renews covenant with the people and with God. And in verse 3, it's a little lengthier, but it says, the king stood by the pillar, renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. You know, somewhat very similar to Joshua when he says at the end of Joshua, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, we'll follow the Lord. Well, here they're coming back to that with Josiah. He's bringing them back to this with that. And then just the last thing about Josiah in 23, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. And then at the end of the section there, verse 30, the people of the land took Joaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him king in the place of Josiah. So we have this. So Josiah, just maybe one of the many kings, but he was one that brought the people back to the Lord. But how did that happen? They got back into the Word. The Word was found. The book of the law was found. They went back to that. And he was so influenced by what they were reading there, just from the Word, that he said, you know, we're going to turn to that. We're going to go back to this promise, this covenant, and follow that some more. So there's Josiah. Now, while Josiah's king, a couple of prophets that we know about were living, who have books in our scripture, and they were Jeremiah and then Habakkuk. And I'll just do this real kind of quickly here. The reason I bring these up is in Habakkuk, you've got the first passage of one that is repeated three times in the New Testament. So just go quickly to these. In Habakkuk, which is Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you know your Old Testament, boy, I tell you, most of us don't know this order or how to find it so well. But in Habakkuk, he, again, was a contemporary or lived about the time of Josiah as a prophet. Not so much known about him, but he has this key phrase in his second chapter. It says, he's actually asking the Lord, you know, how long will you not listen to me or to us? And then the Lord answers in chapter 2, and he says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. And then in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, that he desires this to be upright, but also says, but the righteous will live by his faith. or sometimes it's the just will live by faith. Anybody know where else that passage been used? A great preacher, I suppose we could call him great preacher, used it. Who? Martin Luther? Okay, yeah. That actually was the Reformers back in the 1400s, 1500s. That was one of their key passages. So, from Josiah, prophets at that time, Jeremiah and Habakkuk, and I'm using Habakkuk, coined that as far as Scripture is concerned. But then, in the New Testament, the references to by Paul in Romans chapter 1. We read in Romans 1. He's kind of defending his faith. Gail and I just talked about this yesterday, wasn't it? That Paul wrote this, I think it's like 56 AD. He wrote this to the church in Rome before he went there. And so he's kind of defending and laying out. I mean, Romans is 16 chapters. He's laying out the theology for that. But he also says in verse 16, or 17 rather, of Romans 1, that righteous or just will live by faith. And there's so much around that we don't have time to go into. Then the next time that Paul also uses that is in Galatians, Galatians 3. So right there we go. Galatians 3, and again Galatia was a town in the center of Turkey, and so Galatians are the people there in that church. And so Paul is writing to this church that he had started, and in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your eyes? That Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive this Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And so Paul goes into a thing about the law and the relationship there with the law and all that's with it. But then I'm sorry. It's actually in chapter 2 that Paul uses that phrase again. In 2 verse 16, it says, so we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So that's the second time that he had it, about justified by faith, credited to faith. And then the last one I want to use is in Hebrews, and for chapter 10 of Hebrews, so a little further back. Hebrews 10, and a couple things that are strengths out of Hebrews in 10, and that is we know that the whole book is showing superiority of Christ in all things. Just he's superior to so many things. In chapter 10, the expression here, we are reminded that in 10 verse 9, but that we are exhorted to meet together, not to be let's see. The assembly, that's what I want to say. We are exhorted to be in the household of God and to meet together with other like-minded people. And then also, and this is the verse that we want to follow up with, and that is in verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and he'll not be one who shrinks back will not be pleased by him. So, and then it goes into chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's all the heroes of the Old Testament, especially that were faithful people. So, where have we been? Where are we coming from? Where are we going? So, been in the Old Testament, we had a king that found the scrolls, read those. People were brought back to Christ, to the Lord, to follow His ways in the law. We also read in Acts, and Paul bringing the gospel to the Bereans, and we know, too, they were in the book. They were in the book. So to conclude, what are we to do? What does that mean to us? We need to be in the book. We need to be in the book. Thursday night at our Bible study in midst of the jail, one of the guys, first time he had been there that I know, he says, you know, I read this, it's just all gibberish. I used to go to church. I grew up in church. It just, the pastor speaks, it's just all gibberish. Doesn't make sense. I don't know, you know, I don't know if we gave him a suitable answer, but said, you know, you really, you know, we pray about it. You have to get in it. You have to be in it, truthfully in it. And the Lord will, you know, open our eyes to what we need. And sometimes the simplest things have the greatest and most profound effect on us. Like when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. To me, the most important word there is the. It means only one. And as a Christian, there's only one way. And so sometimes if we're struggling, I think just we need to get back into the Word and let it speak to us and be open to what God says. Sometimes it's a reprimand. Sometimes it's to give glory to God. But we do need to live in both sides. So thank you much.